Reading for this evening is taken from the revelation given to St. John, the first chapter. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. In 1910, the U.S. military decided to take an old fortress off of the coast of California and turn it into a military prison. And it stayed a military prison for about 24 years. And then finally, no longer was needed for that, and the federal government took it over and decided to turn it into a prison for the most hardened criminals in the United States. You know it today as Alcatraz. It's today a tourist attraction about a mile off of the coast near San Francisco. And inside of that prison, the cells are about 1 foot smaller than the required handicapped bathroom stalls in the state of Minnesota. Now think of that. That's how small those cells were for people. It housed about 300 prisoners at a time. It's estimated that about 1,500 or more prisoners went through there during its usage up into the early 60s, I believe, when it was finally shut down, partly because it was such an unpleasant place for people to live. There were numerous men that went in there to die. The vast majority of criminals that were brought to Alcatraz were actually brought in on death row. And many of the people that lived there claimed that one of the most difficult things was because you were so close to the shoreline of San Francisco, you could hear on certain days, you could hear the fun that people were having on the beach. And that just exaggerated what a horrible place this was for people to live. How fitting it is, with that in mind, of what an awful prison that could be like, how fitting it is that the Bible speaks about death as a prison, as something that binds us, as something that constricts us. The text in front of us uses the word often used in Scripture of Hades. It's a Greek word that means something that's unseen, something that is hidden, not just hidden beneath the ground, but hidden from knowledge for us. That's part of the problem with us looking at death and our own future death is there's a terror to it that we just envision because we don't understand it. We don't know anything about it. And this prison of death is very indiscriminate. It doesn't care how old you are. It doesn't care how much money you have. It doesn't care what royal bloodline you may be from. It doesn't care what your job is, your occupation, your talents, anything at all. It just hits in our world very indiscriminately. They claim that only about 5 to 6 or 7% of Americans will ever actually watch someone die. And I've only had that happen to me once as a pastor. I was called to the bedside of a man in a nursing home and watched him die. And there truly is a difference between seeing someone in a coma, someone who is sleeping or taking a nap, and then someone who is dead. When the Bible describes that when the soul is taken out of a man, the essence of that being then leaves them. And what is left then of the body goes into rigor mortis. Rigor mortis is a condition that takes place with our muscles. It starts in the jaw, they claim, and then the next thing is the hands. Isn't it interesting? Two of the parts of your body you probably use the most during the day, your mouth and your hands. And those are the two things that freeze in death first. Rigid mortality, rigid death is what rigor mortis is. And within 0 to 3 hours, the body is warm during that time and still a little bit flexible. And then between 3 and 8 hours, the body may stay a little warm but begin to get rigid. And finally, from 8 to 36 hours, experts say the body is cold and stiff. And that itself is such a picture of what a prison death is. And it's just awful for us to think about your body, my body, having this happen to it someday. It is just awful. And there's nothing we can do about it on our own. So there's a future cell in this prison of death that is waiting for every one of us, and we can't change that at all. There's no escape of that. The only real question that each person here has to really deal with is when. When is that going to happen to me? Martin Luther used to use an illustration about little children who are told by their father not to go play with fire. And they've now gone off into a barn and started playing around with fire and have actually started the hay on fire, and now the barn is on fire. They're the ones that put themselves in the condition against his will. This is not what he wanted. And he says that's a picture of how we are with our sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. If you want to know why you've got that cell waiting for you and me, that cell in the prison of death waiting for us, just look at our lives. Just look at the sin that we live in all the time. We don't have to look very far at all. Just honestly stare at yourself in the mirror of God's law, and you will see the reason why we have this in front of us. But Luther said, the father who told the children about this and warned them about this, his heart of love and compassion for them overrides his sense of justice about it toward his children, because he loves them so much and he just has to go running into the barn to save them and rescue them. And that's how it is with our gracious God. He has chosen willfully to run into this prison of death in order to rescue us, and in order to spare us of this horrible fate. St. John, in the revelation before us, gets the wonderful vision of being able to actually see the risen Christ, our Lord Jesus, who had gone through death and now risen gloriously. And John is now given this vision of him. Listen to how he describes him. This is the verses right before the ones I read to you. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me. He was clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. Quite a picture of the glorious, all-powerful Son of God who now has come into this prison in order to rescue us. And he goes into death intentionally. You and I go into it fighting and screaming the whole way. We do not want to go into this prison. Jesus, on the other hand, knowing what he's going to do for us, he goes in willfully. He goes in intentionally. He has set his entire life up for this point, to go into a cold grave, because he knows that he alone is the answer to it for you and for me. He alone is the one that holds in his hand the key, the only key that there is that can unlock Satan's prison for us. Christ alone possesses that key. He alone has the power to create life out of a dead body. He did it at Nain. He did it at the raising of Lazarus. And he's done it for himself. And he left those in Scripture as tiny little glimpses for you and me to look at, to be able to say, this man has the power to do this. I can trust him to do this. And he turns to you now and me through the words of John, and this is what he says to us. Are these ever beautiful words? Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And then he says, and I have the keys of Hades and death. Now, every one of us in here knows exactly how important a key is in your life. If you've ever lost one, you realize how important that tiny little piece of metal or plastic or wherever it is, just how important that is. And yet it's such a small, seemingly insignificant thing. Christ hands to you and me the very power to get out of our graves, to get out of this prison that's in front of us, through faith in him. Such a tiny little simple thing. Such a little simple thing that even a little child can have it. As a parish pastor, I had a few funerals for little children, some of the most difficult things. And yet, in those cases, these were children that knew they were going to die, and they had a firm faith in their Savior. And I'll tell you, they had some of the greatest confidence about dying that I've ever seen. Now, isn't that something? Think about it. The devil's greatest weapon against you, the greatest, strongest thing that he can do against you is to put you in the prison of death. And from the Son of God's perspective, it is so tiny and so weak that just through a little thing like faith in a person's heart, even in a little child's heart, can get out of it. That's fantastic. Jesus says to you, because I live, you shall live also. No wonder St. Paul says to believers, what shall we say? He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Amen.